Jump into our study this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This chapter is probably one of the most important chapters in the New Testament. And the reason I say that is because of the content. Paul is talking to us about what happens to a believer after they pass from this life. And for a lot of people, that's a big concern. It's a mystery as well. But for us, Paul clarifies that. He talks to us about the resurrection. So this chapter is a powerful chapter because when we begin to look at it, he lays a foundation in this chapter of Jesus himself being raised from the dead. And that became the foundational message of the apostles. And then after that, he began to go into some arguments about why the resurrection of the dead is not only necessary for us, but if it wasn't true, that all of us would be still dead in our sins, we would still be separated from God, and we would all be in a bad place. So Paul makes that point. And then he makes a declaration in verse 20. He says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits." One version says, "He has indeed been risen from the dead." So we base our faith as Christians upon the resurrection of Jesus. The fact that he suffered for us on the cross, bore our sins, was buried. Then the third day he rose again and he conquered death. And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that he was delivered over to death for our sins. And he was raised to life for our justification. So the fact that Jesus rose from the dead means that God accepted his sacrifice on our behalf, that we can be forgiven and that we can have eternal life. So the resurrection is basically for us the foundational truth upon which we build our hope. And so this morning, we're going to begin to look at this chapter again and try to finish it off as Paul lays out some more amazing truths to us concerning the idea of eternal life in a new glorified body. And I think for me, that is very appealing. The older I get, the more I look forward to a glorified body. And some of the old people say, "Amen." You know, it's like, yes. You young people don't know about it yet, maybe, but you'll get there, you know. But you start to realize the older you get and the more aches and pains that you have and the fact that, you know, the body gets sick and it dies and all of the awful things, you know, that makes you look forward to the fact that someday we're going to have a resurrected, glorified body. I remember going to the graveside of my father. The day he died, I was up in Taos. My wife and I were up in Taos. We got a phone call at 5:30 in the morning, and it was my brother, and he was weeping. And he said, Joe, Dad just had a heart attack, and it doesn't look good, and they're working on him right now. And he said, pray. And so we started to pray, hung up, started to pray. We weren't even done praying. And the phone rings again, and it was my brother just screaming, "Dad is gone, Dad is gone, Dad is gone." And I remember my heart sank. My dad was only 52 when he died. He had a heart attack and died just like that. And I remember standing at the grave and just watching them lower his casket into the ground. And I had such, of course, a sadness within my heart. But on the other hand, I had a joy in the fact that I knew that my father had trusted in Jesus. And as I looked around that graveyard, I realized, you know, this is the destiny of every one of us if the Lord tarries. You go to any town, you drive through any town, and a lot of towns, there, what do you see? Graveyards. Right? That's what's going to happen. But that's not the end for the believer. The graveyard is not our final resting place. And that's what this whole chapter is about. So listen to what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to begin looking at verse 35. He says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown incorruption. It is raised in incorruption. Now, the reason Paul began to write this, and I believe he wrote this section of Scripture, is because of the confusion that was prevalent in the culture in Corinth, and especially had permeated the church. And there were those in the church, apparently, that were going around saying, you know what, there's no resurrection of the body. In fact, the Greek mind, had the mindset that the body, the physical body, was a prison. And that to live in this body meant that you were like in a prison, and the best thing to do would be released from this body, and this body just to go back to the dirt. So they didn't want to have another body to live in, because they thought that the resurrected body was going to be the same one that they had now. And they're like, man, I don't want to live in this model forever. You know, and so they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So Paul points out in verse 12, he said, now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So Paul is writing to correct this error in their thinking. So he says in verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? So it was sort of in a mocking way they were saying, yeah, right, how are they going to be raised up? What kind of body are they going to have? How are they going to be raised up in this body that's decaying and getting old and all that? How's that going to work? So Paul says, you foolish ones, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And then he uses an illustration from everyday life of planting seeds. And he uses an illustration that they would have all been familiar with when he says, what you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be, but a mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. So he uses a little seed, and it's neat. Seeds are amazing things, aren't they? That a little tiny seed could be planted in the ground, and then something glorious would come from that seed. Something beautiful, a flower, a tree. In this case, he uses grain as an illustration. Little tiny seed makes this, these little seeds make this beautiful field of grain that we can then, you know, get food from. So he makes the point that there's a difference between the seed that dies in the ground versus what comes out in a new life, if you will. So he says in verse 38, but God gives it a body as he pleases. You know, I'm amazed when I watch these nature shows and all this. Well, first of all, I'm always like, oh, brother, because where we evolved from slime and all that, usually that's what they're saying. But I'm amazed looking at it from my perspective as a believer when I look at all of the creation of God and the genius in the things that he created. It's amazing. The amount of plant life and animal life and all the freshwater life, the fish in the freshwater and then the ocean, the salt water. It's just amazing that God did this. For God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So even within the little seeds is this blueprint for an apple tree or a cherry tree or a giant, you know, redwood tree or whatever. It's just amazing that God created that with such genius. So he's making a parallel, a comparison, and he's saying, look, this body that's going to die, when it's raised up, it's going to come up glorious. It's not going to be the same one that we're in now. So he says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men. Now, what's neat, when you go back to the book of Genesis and you see how God created the entire universe, and he created the earth, and he created all of the life on the earth. He spoke it into existence. All the animal life. The animals and humans are different. We are the only ones that the Bible says were created in the image and in the likeness of God. And of course, the animal kingdom is amazing. When you think about it, it says that he makes animals, one kind of flesh of animals, And you know, some of the flesh of animals, I had a little bite of one last night. It was very good. It was called a steak. And so another of fish. How many of you guys like fish? I do. Oh, I like to catch them and I love to eat them, right? So he says, another of fish and another of birds. And you know, bird season's great. You know, quail and dove and pheasants and grouse and eagle. No, I never saw an eagle. Never, okay. Never mind about that one. But we see all of the different, you know, animals that God made. And it's amazing. They have different functions. They have different forms. You and I, as humans, we have legs. We walk on the earth. We don't have wings, but the birds do. Because God made them for a specific purpose. Fish. We can go underwater for a little bit, right? But we can't stand there very long. We have to hold our breath. Fish live under there. They breathe under there. That's their home. God created them to live in that environment. So he's talking about how God creates things for different stuff or different environments. Well, when we have a resurrected, glorified body for heaven, it's not going to be the one that we're in now because it would not be able to exist in that state. So we're going to have a resurrected, glorified body in order to do so. So then he says in verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is of one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Speaking about the heavens and the handiwork of God, it's just amazing. He says there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, and one star differs from another star in glory. Now, I like what Warren Wiersbe says about this as he's sort of laying out for us, well, what's it going to be like when we're glorified? Are we all going to be the same? And he points out, he said that we're all going to have full cups. We're all going to be in heaven, all by the grace of God. It's all going to be awesome for all of us. But he says not all the cups will be the same size because we're going to be rewarded according to our faithfulness differently. So there's different, he says, there's the glory of the sun, there's the glory of the moon, and in heaven, there will be different, it'll be different rewards for us. So he says in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Guys, whether we like it or not, or whether we care to face it or not, this body that we live in has a shelf life. Right? We're born, we come out of the mother's womb. By the way, Jared and Amy just had their little baby. We went over to see her. She is so tiny and so cute. And then they grow up. then, yeah, but it, you know, and then you get older, right? And that this body that was so young and strong and healthy at one time, it starts to get older. It starts to get a little slower. It starts to get, you know, stuff starts falling off your head and stuff starts growing out your ears. And, you know, just weird stuff starts happening. And the skin that was once smooth starts to get a little wrinkly and, you know, the hair that was once dark starts to get gray or it's not there anymore or whatever. And so, you know, all of a sudden you realize that this body that is sown in corruption, it's corruptible. All because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were not meant to die. They were meant to continue to live on forever. But God told them, he said, look, if you eat of that tree, you will die. And they did it and they died. Immediately, spiritually, they died. They were cut off from God. Separated from God because of sin. But then eventually they physically died. So that was a result. That came as a result of our first parents' disobedience. And as Jeff was saying, if we were there, we would have probably done the same exact thing. In fact, we do it all the time. We disobey God all the time. We can't be mad at Adam and Eve because we're still messing up too. Right? But anyway, we look at this and he's saying, look, he said, this body that we live in, it is a corruptible body. Sown in corruption, but it's going to be raised different than it's sown. It's going to be raised in incorruption. In other words, it will never, ever die. When we get a glorified body, this body that we get the next time, it's going to live for eternity, forever. Incorruptible. Raised in incorruption. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. So he's contrasting this body that we live in now, this physical body, with the resurrected, glorified body that we're going to have someday in the presence of God. He says, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Isn't that cool? A spiritual body. You know, when you look at Jesus after He was raised from the dead, remember on the third day He rose, came out of the grave, and then He started to make appearances. Well, on one of those occasions, one of the appearances, the apostles were in the room, maybe the upper room, locked in there, hiding for fear of the Jews. And Jesus appeared in the room instantaneously. He could appear and disappear, go through walls, whatever. Because He had a resurrected, glorified body. It was raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, which is what we have now. And there is a spiritual body, which is what we're going to have, the new model in the future. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. So Jesus came to restore that which was lost in the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned, like I said a while ago, immediately sin separated them from God. They ran, they hid. They even saw their nakedness. They hadn't noticed before that they saw they were naked. They felt guilty. So they tried to sew fig leaves and tried to cover their body parts. And by the way, I've heard fig leaves are really itchy. So maybe that's where dancing came in. I don't know. So they began to feel guilty and they separated from God. So that's why Jesus comes along and tells Nicodemus, Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again. He's speaking about a spiritual rebirth. He said, flesh gives birth to flesh. That's the sowing of the corruption. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives birth to our spirit. So He says, you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom. In other words, we have to be prepared for heaven by being born spiritually, because right now we're dead spiritually. Apart from Christ, we're born into this world spiritually dead because of what happened in the garden. So we need to be reconnected at the new birth by the Holy Spirit. And that's what He's talking about here. He's talking about Jesus became a life-giving spirit. He came to give us life, to restore that relationship back to God. Verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural and after the spiritual. So we're born in this physical body, and then we all have a choice to make now. Will we accept the offer of God's mercy for the forgiveness of our sins? Will we accept salvation based upon what Christ did for us on the cross? And if we do, and we make that commitment, we can be sealed or born again and sealed with the Holy Spirit. So first the physical, and then afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. I always think about this. When I think about how people sometimes get so puffed up and prideful about how they look or you know, how smart they might be, or, you know, and people, we have no reason to be prideful. We're made of dirt. We're dirt bags, right? I mean, we're made of dust, right? And so I remember going to hear a band in Albuquerque. The band used to be called Kansas. And then they became Kerry Livgren and A.D. because most of all the guys in the band of Kansas became believers in Jesus. So the same exact guys, almost all of those guys were playing at this big old nightclub in Albuquerque. So we go to this nightclub to hear the Christian band. And there's all these drunk people, there's sober people, a bunch of Christians there, I think they were sober, and then a bunch of heathens there. They wanted to hear the band Kansas. They were the same guys, different names of the band, same guys. And one of the guys starts yelling out. He's all drunk and he's yelling, "Play Dust in the Wind!" And he wouldn't shut up. Like, he just kept saying it over and over. Every time they play one of their new Christian songs, "Play Dust in the Wind!" You know. And so finally the lead singer, I think his name was Kerry Livgren, he said, "Let me tell you why I wrote that song." And he said, "The reason I wrote that is because I realized that these bodies, that everything that we get, all the glory, all the fame," and they were famous, rich millionaires, he said, "it's all dust in the wind. It's all going to go away. Same old song, you know." And he was talking about how empty it was. And then he shared how he came to Christ That song was a catalyst during a period of time when he was so discouraged, having everything that money could buy and still being empty on the inside. And he realized it's all dust. We're dust. So, you know, think about this. What Paul is saying here, he's talking about this. The first man of the earth was made of dust. But here's the good news for us. The second man, the Lord from heaven. And that's the likeness that we're going to bear as believers with a new resurrected glorified body. So he says, verse 48, as the man of the dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Guys, there are two kingdoms. We are born into the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of dust, if you will, the kingdom that's passing, the kingdom that ends up in the graveyard. And then when we're born again, there's another kingdom. And that is the kingdom that is everlasting. That is the kingdom of a resurrected, glorified body that lives eternally. Two different kingdoms. And the only way to come into the second kingdom is through the new birth, being born of the Spirit, born from above, born in the likeness of the heavenly man. That's what he's trying to tell us here. So it's so important that we understand this. Now, notice, turn over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. This is such a great verse. I'll look at it maybe a couple times here this morning. But Philippians 3, 18, listen to what it tells us. He says, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Every unbeliever, every non-saved person who's living for the world, living for the here and now, who's living like an earthly man instead of with a heavenly mind, he said they live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice what's going to happen to them though. Verse 19, whose end is destruction. They're going to die. They would die apart from Christ, die in their sin, go to judgment, and then ultimately end up in the lake of fire. Whose end is destruction? Whose God, their God isn't Jesus. Their God's not serving the Lord. Their God's living for themselves, living for pleasure. Their God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Isn't this amazing how descriptive this is of our culture today? Whose glory, people that are living for the world, living for sin, whose glory is in their shame. People are glorying today in things that are disgraceful in the eyes of God. Things that God calls an abomination. And yet they're glorying in it. They're glorying in their shame. And he said, who set their mind on earthly things. It's all about the here and the now, but not us. Notice verse 20. For our citizenship, as believers, is where? In heaven. We're just passing through this life. This isn't our permanent home. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as Christians, what are we looking for? What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the Lord's promise to be fulfilled. The fact that he said he was going to come back, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back to take you to be with me where I am. That's always been the hope of the church. And so we see he is pointing us to the coming of Jesus for his people. And he says, who will, notice the power of God, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. You see, we're going to get a resurrected, glorified body. This body that we live in now, this lowly body, this corruptible body, this body made of dust, is going to bear the likeness of the heavenly one, Jesus. And so, he's going to transform this lowly body to be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, let's continue looking at what he says next. Concerning this great future that we have. Look at verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we're all born in the image of mom and dad, Adam and Eve. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We will bear the image of Jesus with a resurrected, glorified body. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, we can't go to heaven in the condition that we're in. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So when Paul's making the argument to the Corinthians who are saying there's no resurrection, or how can this body, or like he says in verse 35, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? He's saying, look, this corruptible body isn't going to inherit the kingdom. It's going to be a whole different thing, just like the seed is different from the plant. I love certain fruits. Like, I love cherries. I'm a cherry crazed person. When cherry season comes out, Walmart makes tons of money off me. Albertsons, Walmart, Food Basket, Side of the Road Market, whoever it is that has cherries, I'm scarfing cherries. I love cherries. But you know what else I love? Shooting cherry seeds. I'm really good at it. I've gotten good at it because I've shot thousands of them. So I hit signs. I hit people in the head. I remember one time, one of the girls, ladies in our church, Sherry, she's one of our teachers. We were sitting outside over at downtown, and she didn't know I was sitting in the car eating cherries. I was two cars away from her, and she opened her trunk up, and I shot a cherry seed at her, and I hit her in the head. And she's like, looking all around, right? And then she starts working again, and I shot another one, perfect, pow, right in the head again. Not hard. It was a lob, okay? And then all of a sudden she goes, "What is happening?" She looks over. And then she looks over at me and I have this big old smile. Joseph! But anyway, so seeds are cool, right? But what seeds make are better. And that's what he's saying, that this body is corruptible. It's going to go into the ground. It's going to die. But what it raises up is going to be incredible. So he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Then he says in verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We will not all die." This is an amazing verse. We will not all die. Isn't that cool? We could be that generation. There's going to be a generation of believers on the earth that will never taste death. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. Notice what he says. In a moment. Some versions say in a flash. You ever see something flash? Boom. In a flash. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. So those people that are in their graves, that have died believing in Christ, are going to be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. So, we who are alive, boom, instantly changed. And it's cool because you look at this word, the wording that's used here to describe this and how fast it's going to be. To blink your eye, it's like 0.30 of a second, a 30th of a second. That's how fast we blink. Have you ever met someone that blinks real slow? I haven't, but it's like, you would go insane, right, if you're talking to them. But most of us blink so fast, we don't even notice each other's blinking. It's so fast. But what he's talking about here, it's going to be faster than that. In the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, literally that means 1/1000th of a second, our bodies will be, boom, instantaneously, there we go, it came out. See, this corruptible tongue is messing me up. We're going to be changed instantaneously in a twinkling of an eye. We'll never taste death. We'll go from this corruptible, boom, incorruptible, just like that. And it's amazing. Now, this is not the only verse that talks about this. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And I use this at every funeral that I do. It's such an encouraging text, if you want to turn over there with me, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Paul was writing this to encourage the believers who have been losing their loved ones, their family members, and he wanted them to understand that what was happening to them. So in verse 13 he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," or those who have died, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." You see, for us as believers, we're not like the world. When someone in the world dies, their hope dies. They have no hope. They're not thinking, "Oh boy, I get to see them pretty soon in heaven in the presence of..." They're not thinking that way. Because they think they just die and go into the ground. Or even worse, you die and come back as a cockroach or a cat or a dog or a elk that Joseph hunts or something. You know, but that's not what's going to happen. So he says here to the Thessalonians, he's encouraging them. Then he says, look, he goes, I don't want you to grieve like other people who don't have hope. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So in other words, when we leave this body right now, our spirit and our soul leave this body, we go into the presence of the Lord. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back with us. As this spirit has left our body, that's going to come back with the Lord. And so he says, he will bring with him those who have died in him or fallen asleep in Jesus. And for this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, and there'll be a group of us again that will be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede or go before those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So they will have a resurrected, glorified body out of their graves. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. There's that flash in the twinkling of an eye. We will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be always with the Lord. Therefore, comfort or encourage each other with these words. Paul was saying, look, we have a glorious future with a glorified body ahead. And the word that's used here, we talk about this being the rapture. It comes from the Latin translation, rapturo. And literally in the Greek, it's harpazo. It means this, to seize or to be caught out violently, to be snatched out. We shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air with a resurrected, glorified body. And we will be raised incorruptible. We will be changed in an instant. That's what this is telling us. And there's more scriptures like this. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory. 1 John 3:2 says, brothers, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So isn't it awesome that someday these lowly bodies will be transformed so that they will be like his glorious body to make us ready for our citizenship in heaven? So this is what this whole text is encouraging us. So let's come to the finish line now. It says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. It must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and it's going to happen someday, in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, that this mortal has put, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? There's coming a day that death will once and for all be defeated. Jesus already defeated it on the cross and rose again. And now someday we will experience it practically when these bodies are raised up and glorified. Death will be defeated completely. Then he says, the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. In other words, the reason we know what sin is because of God's holy law. We see we've sinned. What does the wages of sin bring? Death. Right? So the law is against us. When you look at the Ten Commandments, don't think, oh, I'm a good person. No, you should look at them and go, man, I have totally failed. Boy, I need a Savior bad. I need forgiveness bad. And sin brings death. Death, ultimately, apart from Christ, will face judgment and then of the lake of fire. Verse 57, but he says that's not going to happen for us. So he says this, but thanks be to God. He said, notice, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory. What's the victory? Our heavenly, resurrected, glorified body in our new place to live, our citizenship in heaven. That's our victory. So through Jesus Christ, we have victory over death, over the grave, over judgment, over the devil. We have been made victorious because of what Christ has done and through faith in Him. So he closes by saying this, therefore, in other words, understanding that, understanding what this text is telling us, therefore, when you see a therefore, see what it's there for. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Guys, in light of what we've just learned, how ought we be living our lives? Steadfast. Steadfast serving the Lord. Steadfast loving the Lord. Steadfast saying, Lord, I'm yours. Do with me as you want. So he says, be steadfast, immovable. Don't let anything move you. Don't let anyone shake your faith. Your faith, your life is built upon the solid rock of Christ. Immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, our lives should be this. Our mindset should be this every day. Lord, I wake up and I say, Lord, what do you want to do with my life today? I want to be steadfast in the work of the Lord. And we all have different work to do. Different tasks every single day that God assigns for us to do. Let's be faithful. Just be faithful to what God's called you to do. Whatever gifts God's given to you, be faithfully using them for the glory of God. This lady right here, Lori, she's always sharing the gospel with tons of people. It's so cool. And I look, not only her, lots of you guys, evangelizing, sharing Jesus, going and helping people, serving people, going and visiting people in the hospital, taking meals. There's so many ways that people serve. We have guys here in the church, this building. I mean, it looks good because these guys are always doing stuff to fix it and paint it. And you know, it's just amazing. And you have people doing the work of the Lord. They are abounding in the work of the Lord. So he says, give your all, knowing that someday, notice he says, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't that awesome? What we're doing now is going to count for eternity. It's not in vain. Serving the Lord here now, it can be hard, yes, but it's not in vain. Because someday we will be rewarded. Don't you want to hear from the Lord when you meet Him? Well done, good and faithful servant. You see, that's what will happen. If we apply verse 58. If we do what it says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Isn't that a blessing? What an amazing promise that when we live our lives now, we are not living just for the here and now. We are living for eternity. And it's a great thing to have that focus. You're going through trials now. Hey, no problem, guys. This too shall pass. Someday we're going to be in the glorious presence of the Lord. And Paul says, our present sufferings aren't worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time in Your Word and such a blessing. Such a blessing, Lord, to have these beautiful promises given to us. Knowing, Lord, that when we go to a funeral or stand at a graveside weeping, Lord, it's going to be awesome someday to know that all of us, that our home is not that grave, that this body that we live in isn't our permanent residence either. That we're going to have a resurrected, glorified body in Your presence. And we will be able to rejoice eternally. Eternally. Thank You for the gift of everlasting life through Your Son Jesus. To whosoever would believe, You give the gift of eternal life. Taking away sin and death and judgment that we deserved. And instead giving us eternal life and clothing us in the righteousness of Jesus. Thank You for Your mercy to us, Lord. We give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.